Can we all stand to our feet while we pray? Yes, Father, here we are once more, coming into your presence. And Lord, we leave not your presence. We thank you for giving us an ear, that when we come to you, you will grant us the petition of our heart. Lord, we thank you for the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you for his willingness to hang on the cross. We thank you for drawing us to yourself and showing us the glory of the cross, and that we too can be sanctified and become heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Thank you, Father, for each one that has come out here. I thank you, Lord, for drawing them. No doubt you have brought them here. It is by your mercy they're here. It's because you love us, no doubt. You care for us. You want to minister to us today, and we're thankful for that. And I pray, Lord, you would stand by my side here, and that indeed you would speak to this so great an assembly. Lord, I plead with you, indeed, that you would sanctify this assembly, and that this world may see a testimony that brings glory to your matchless name, your name which is above all names. That most holy name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, I'm thankful for the blood. I thank you for giving us the earnest of the Spirit. Lord, I pray, draw these young people to yourself. Draw them and help them to see why you have called them, what you intend to do with them. So I pray blessings upon them, Lord. Also, bless me now. Bless me, O my Father, that I would be able to say it right, that it would benefit them. So I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I trust you did get at least some rest last night. Enough that you will not fall asleep on me here. Yes, Hebrews 11. Today we want to take a closer look at faith. A closer examination of faith. And really, in a sense, we want to continue where we left off yesterday. I'd just like to comment here a bit on Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. But I want to read to you again verse 1 in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." And he says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You know, those men and women that we read of in the Scripture, they had evidence. They did have evidence. And that was the faith that God had burned into their hearts. That was the evidence that God had given to them. That is faith in God's word. And that was enough proof for them. And that was what kept them going. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And then he says in verse 3, through faith, brothers and sisters, he says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, We're not made of things which do appear. Now the things which are seen are the rocks, the mountains, the grass, and the trees, and the seat that you sit on, and the clothes that you garb yourself, the clothes that you wear. The things that you see are the things that God has created. But you know, when God framed the worlds, there was no eyewitnesses. There was no one that saw Him do it. I wasn't there. And I am persuaded that you weren't there either. And neither were your parents there. Moses, who records Genesis 1:1, when he says there in the beginning, God made heaven and earth, Moses was not an eyewitness either. And you know, a scientist cannot prove to us that God made the world. There's no way we can prove that God did it. The best thing a scientist can do is simply show that the evolutionist is false in his assumptions. That's the only thing he can do. He can show that the evolutionist is coming up with wrong conclusions. He's not reliable. You can't trust him. But God says, I made it. I made it. And so, who's going to argue with him? Who's going to argue with him? Who's going to say you didn't do it? Well, we weren't eyewitnesses. You know, the evolutionist may say, he didn't do it. Well, how do you know? Were you there? What does he know? And you know, you and I live in a world where there's millions and billions of people that form their worldview based on the assumptions and conclusions that mortal, finite man has made. Isn't that foolish? Isn't that foolish? That man would base his entire way of life based on the conclusions that a man makes that has died already. Or men that are mortal and are dying. You see, faith. We believe God. I do. Don't you? We believe God did it. You say, how do you know He did it? Well, He said He did. He said He did so. The Bible writers record God as claiming ownership of planet Earth. And they claim that He put the sun there in its space, and He just scattered the stars there too. And on top of that, the Bible writers tell us that God knows exactly how many there are. And so they tell us that God is very wise. So, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So it's this whole aspect of faith. We're taking God at His Word, though we don't have proof for it other than His Word. The evidence is His Word. And our faith in His Word. And in essence, that's Christianity. Now, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And so we don't give the evolutionists an ear. Why listen to somebody that doesn't know? And I would like to tell you that historically, God has clearly proven Himself to be true and reliable. Abraham proved it very clearly that God that cannot lie, that God said, I did it. So, I believe God made everything that we see. And He made it from things that we don't see. That's faith. That is faith. Now, yesterday, we started with Noah. Noah there in Genesis 6. I don't want to read to you that portion of Scripture again. But we see the same principle in Noah's life. Noah walked with God. Yesterday, a brother reminded me of a scripture that one of the minor prophets wrote. And that he said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And Noah walked with God. Doesn't that say a lot? Doesn't that say a lot? Noah and God were in agreement. Noah and God saw things eye to eye. They had an understanding of each other. They knew each other. Noah knew God, and God knew Noah. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. But to this man Noah, God came and shared with him. Now let me speak the way we Canadians speak. God said to him something that's unbelievable. God said to him to build an ark. God said, build an ark. And then God told him why he was supposed to build an ark. Because God said, I'm going to destroy the earth and everything that breathes on it. And then God said how he's going to do it. He said, I'm going to do it with a flood. I'm going to bring lots of water. Lots of water. I'm going to bring lots of water. And everybody's going to die. They're going to drown. And he said that to a man that had never seen a flood. He said that to a man that had never seen a flood. And he said that to a man that had never seen thunder showers and rainstorms. And in Hebrews, the writer says he feared God. And he went out and he called his boys as they're in the backyard. He said, boys, we have a project ahead of us. Yes, Daddy, what are we doing? We're going to build an ark. And Daddy, why are we going to build an ark? God said we should build an ark. That's why we're going to build an ark. Daddy, why are we going to build an ark? God said He's going to destroy the whole world. And He's going to spare us. He's going to save us. And the rest of the world is going to perish. That's what He said. Well, Daddy, how is He going to do it? He's going to bring water upon the earth. And He's going to drown them in a flood. Daddy, what's a flood? Daddy, what's a flood? Noah, it's water. Enough water to drown millions of people. Well, Daddy, where's all that water going to come from? Well, boys, let's not concern ourselves with things like that. God said He's going to bring a flood. God said He's going to bring a flood. Well, Daddy, there's not enough water on this earth to drown everybody. Boys, those are things that God will figure out. Let's build a boat. Shem, I'd like you to go and scan out the forest and look for good timber. God told us exactly what type of timber to use. Japheth, I would like you to do some experiments on making pitch. And they set foot and they began to do what God had told them to do. They began to do what God told them to do. And you know, weeks turned into months. And the neighbors were beginning to see a project. And the neighbors may have asked the questions, "What are you doing?" "We're building an ark." "What for?" And maybe those boys explained to their neighbors what they're up to. Maybe those boys went then home, the neighbor boys, and told their parents what Mr. Noah's doing. They said, "What? He's doing what?" Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible tells us. He was a preacher of righteousness. So I can picture Noah during the day, sweating, chopping lumber, getting things ready, working with his boys, telling his boys of the wickedness that is all around them, the immorality, the people careless and nonchalant and have no devotion and no love for God. They're disrespectful to God. They care not for Him. Boys. And he began to warn his boys to not follow the ways of the neighbors. Don't go and follow their paths. They will lead to destruction. And then in the evening they would go to town and Noah would preach. He'd rally some people together and he would preach to them of coming doom, coming judgment. And he would warn man, destruction is coming. And he would call them to repent. Change your ways. He said, "What's that there on your yard? What are you building?" And Noah would explain to them what he's building. And they would laugh at him. And 10 years would go by. And there's no raindrop. And there's no flood. And the neighbors would scoff. Say, "Noah, why are you doing that again? Did you understand right? Maybe God meant that to be spiritual. That's to be interpreted spiritually. God didn't really mean that." Noah took the word of God. He said, "I'm building an ark." And when his boys said, "Daddy, we've been on this project for 25 years. I got some backaches, Dad. Is it worth it? Will God really save us? And besides, will He really bring a flood?" "The backaches will be worth it, son. The backaches will be worth it. God promised us. He made a covenant with us. He's going to save us." And you know, in process of time, those boys got married. They got married. And they're preachers. You know how I know they're preachers? Somehow they convinced their wives to get into the ark also. Somehow they convinced their wives that this world's going down. Somehow those boys, maybe it was Noah, they convinced those women that this world is heading for a Christless eternity. This world's going to perish. God's going to destroy them. Somehow they convinced this world that God is not pleased with the sin and the immorality. You know, they were eating and they're drinking and they were going down to the buffet, all you can eat for $4.99. And they're just eating away and everybody's having a good time and talking about Mr. Noah building a boat. And the neighbor boys come and "You want to go golfing? You want to go golfing?" "No, we got to put up the second floor. We're starting on the second story this week." Neighbor boys are joining the baseball team, you know. And some of them were having girls' sleepovers, and they're going to stay up all night and laugh. They were eating chips, and, you know, they're just having a good time. Some of them mentioned about Japheth's wife. She's persuaded. She got persuaded, and she's with the project. She's helping on the project, building that thing on the yard there. And they're having a good time. They were eating. They were drinking. Next week was a wedding. They're having a wedding. Everybody's preparing for the wedding. So busy sewing dresses. Oh, the decorations, the things on the wall they had to put up. They're so occupied with these things. Busy with this and busy. Oh, last minute shopping. It's Christmas time, you know. And there Noah's preaching to them. That nut is preaching to them, warning them of their lack of devotion to God, of their lack of interest in the things of God. But you know, they laughed at him and said, Noah, you've been on that project for the last 75 years. And you haven't seen a raindrop like I haven't seen a raindrop. Boys, let's go work. Amen. Boys, let's go work. And maybe Shem was tempted to go golfing. Skip a day of working with the boys. You know, the neighbors get to do all those fun things, and it's hard work building, you know, cutting down trees with those saws, cutting it into shape, forming it so it can go together with the other logs that put there. And one of the animals died, now they have to train a fresh one to haul those logs out of the forest. And so there's a lot of concentration placed upon this project. But during the evening, they would sit down as a family. And Noah would share with them the promise that God had made to them. God promised us. 120 years later, you know, animals began to come from all over. Maybe the neighbors began to see this and they began to look. And they're thinking, Anyways, those animals went into that ark. Noah went in with his families. And the door was shut. And the rain began to fall. And the dams burst. And the water began to rise. And I hear the screaming. And I hear the cursing. And I hear Mama saying, "Bring Billy! We're going up the hill!" And they're running. They're running. They remember what God said to Noah. Noah had preached to them for many years. They had heard. They had disregarded the words of Noah. And there they are. And as Mama screams, as the wave of water sweeps away her children, and there her husband's trying to grab onto a log as he's floating down the river. And the stream and the water's rising and it's pouring and they're drenched. Noah lived by faith, the Bible says. He was patient, wasn't he? He was patient for 120 years. He was patient. You think it was worth it? You wouldn't be here if he had not been. You wouldn't be here if he had not been. See, that's faith, isn't it? That's faith. To take God at His word and without seeing it, and to base your entire life, on the word of God? Who would be so foolish as to do something like that? Noah was. Noah was. He took the words of God very seriously. You can tell that. And that's just like we read in the New Testament. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing. Noah heard the word of God. And he responded in faith. Faith is the response to the word of God. It's the response of the heart to the word of God. Does your heart respond to the word of God? When you read the scriptures, is there a response that comes forth? See, that's faith. Faith is a response of the heart to the word of God. It's simply the heart responding to what he heard. Yep. You know, the golf course was flooded. The ball diamond was flooded. The stores that had all the pornography books, they're floating down the stream. They're floating down the stream. It was all gone. Those stores that spend all their time and effort in polishing women's fingernails and combing the hair just like this and just like that, they're all underwater. Actually, they're floating down the stream. There was an upheaval of the entire earth. They were just gone. Those things, Noah lived by faith. He did. Abraham did too. Abraham did too. In Hebrews 11, we see there in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. You know, as I was meditating upon this man, Abraham, I have to say this about each one, because the more I look at their lives, each one of these men become a tremendous testimony. I found this account there in Luke 16. You have this rich man. You remember? We don't know what his name was. It seems that was not very important to God what his name was, but he was rich anyhow. And he ate sumptuously every day. That part God observed. That part God observed. That he fared sumptuously every day. And so his table was spread with the finest and the most delicacies that money can afford. You know, he had his desserts and he had his cookies and he had all his mashed potatoes with the best gravy that the cooks could concoct. And so there he was, but at the same place there was a poor man named Lazarus. You remember that, right? And this poor man named Lazarus, he did not have that kind of food that the rich man had. And so he was satisfied, it seems, to pick up the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But you know, as time has it, and the Bible has proven this to be the truth, that it is appointed on the man once to die. And so the poor man, this Lazarus, he died. Just like the Bible says, he died. And God clues us into something that happened there, and that is that the angels of God carried that man Lazarus into the bosom of Abraham. But you know, as time has it, the rich man also died. Money doesn't spare your life. When it's your time to die, you die, whether you be rich or whether you be poor. So that's not the issue. But you know, that rich man, he was in torment. If you read that account there in Luke chapter 16, he was in torment. He was in flames. He acknowledges it himself. And in flames, he lifted up his eyes, and over there in the distance, he saw Lazarus sitting in the bosom of Abraham, and he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he would go and dip the tip of his finger in water and come and cool my tongue, because I'm in torment here. And Abraham says, son, there's something you need to know. We don't go back and forth. Once you're there, you're there. And once you're here, you're here. You don't travel back and forth. Those in hell do not escape hell and come into the beautiful bosom of Abraham. And then he says, well then, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my dad's house. Send him to my dad's house. I have five brothers. I have five brothers yet at home. And I'm assuming from the way he relates the account, they lived like he himself had lived. And he's saying that Lazarus would go and warn them. You know what he was asking, right?
He's asking for a miracle. He's asking for somebody from the death to rise. He was asking for a resurrection. And then a resurrected individual would go and preach to his brothers. And Abraham relates something to us in regards to this whole subject of faith. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't believe a resurrected saint either. You see, the rich man was asking for evidence, for somebody that could testify of the yonder world. You know, we have people that write books about their time that they spent in hell. I personally don't trust those people. I just don't trust them. It's interesting, the person that I would trust, like Paul, for example, he says he was in the third heaven. I trust him if he told us what it was like over there. But he says, I'm not going to say. He says, I'm not going to say what I saw over there. It leaves us hanging. I mean, just give us a little something that'll whet our appetite about what heaven's all about. He says, no. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. And you see, in that account there in Luke 16, we see what had governed the life of Abraham all along. He said they had Moses and the prophets. They can hear them. And that shows us that Abraham understood his entire life that it's trusting God. See, it's by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, right? If the word of God does not bring about a correction and an amendment of life, then what can? It's not going to be gospel music. It's not going to be some beautiful orchestra. It's not going to be somebody who can sing some sweet songs and bring out some tears and then have an altar call. You know, I see in Abraham the same thing I see in Moses. And that is, to them the word of God was very precious. To them the word of God was very precious. It seems to me they thought it was their means of survival. That's how they thought. What else can one conclude? When a man would spend 120 years building a boat simply because God said so. And so Abraham, he left, you know. That's what you read there in Genesis 12. He left Ur of the Chaldees. This is before they had interstate highways, you know, and road maps like you and I have where we can see all the roads. I had a road map and I still get lost sometimes. But he went, Abraham went, and he came to a place, and then God didn't even tell him where to go. You ever notice that? If you read that account, God didn't even tell the man where to go. God just said, go. And he went. He went. And you can imagine Sarah saying, honey dear, where are we going? I don't know. Are you sure you understood correctly, Abraham? He wasn't Abraham then, you know that, right? He was Abram. And they went not knowing whether they went. They went. God said, go, and he went. Imagine that. There are Christians like that too. They read something in the New Testament, like for example in 1 Corinthians 11 about women should put something on their head, and they do it. They do it. And they read other things in the scriptures and they actually do it. That's like Abraham, isn't it? So we have something in common with Abraham. See, that's faith, isn't it? That's faith. That's faith.
See, there's something about Abraham that I have noticed. When God told him to leave his country and his father's house, he did go, right? He did go. But if you think about that account, he left the comforts of home, didn't he? The security. The land that had already been cleared there in Ur of the Chaldees, the trees were removed, the soil was made ready for farming. He left that. Where God was going to take him, he just didn't know. You know, he left those family gatherings. When I look at that, I think the parallel in the New Testament is those times when Jesus said, except a man leave his father and mother, you know, your children, your land, your houses. You know those scriptures there in Luke 12 and Luke 14? Jesus said that. See, why would God want something like that? Why would God do something like that? There's something about, well, I'll say it this way. See, your heart can become so attached to family and things that it takes radical steps like that to, so to speak, snip the umbilical cord. Snip the umbilical cord. And that's really what God did to Abraham. God said, I want you. I want you to keep your focus on me. And that's where those commandments. See, God wants your heart, right? And that's what he wanted from Abraham. He said, I want you to leave your comforts, the comfort of your home and your family. I want you to commit yourself to me. I want your heart 100%. I want you to be devoted to me, and I want you to commit yourself to me. And you know, God wants your heart, doesn't he? And really, we could say it this way. He wants you to have confidence in him alone. You know, when he came to that land finally, there were people. Eventually God told him what land. God told him, you can go south, north, and east, and west, and as far as your eye can see, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed. You know, while he was there, there was inhabitants in the land, wasn't there? There was, the Girgashites were there. The Amorites were there, and many of these ite groups were there, and they were there, and I can picture Abraham saying to his sons, Isaac and Jacob, this land is ours to inherit. You know, Daddy, the neighbor boys said that they've pioneered this land. They have access to this land. They actually say their mama was born and raised here. And their grandpa cleared the bush and made it into wonderful farmland. And they built a city. They're all family here, Dad. They say it's their land. But you know, Abraham said God is possessor of heaven and earth. You know that? If you ever, it'd be a wonderful study for you to make, to see Abraham's comprehension of God. What did he understand? His definition of God. You see, Abraham said, God is possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham knew it's not the Amorites' land. They have no more title to it than I do. So, many things could be said. I see, I wanted to say so much today. And I see we can't go through all of these figures here. We haven't even... Yeah, verse 13 of Hebrews. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but were persuaded. But having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were persuaded.
They were persuaded. They were persuaded. They were persuaded.
Are you persuaded? You know, we can read staggering warnings that God gives to us of this world and how He's going to destroy it. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, those similar, very similar warnings like God gave to Noah, He has now given to us. And maybe tomorrow we'll look at some of those. But you know, those warnings we have in the New Testament ought to be enough to see to it that we don't build mansions here below, right? We don't build mansions here below. I would like to shift focus here a little bit. I realize there's much here in Hebrews 11. I want to say here, so what I have been focusing in on here so far, yesterday and up to this point, and that is that whole concept of faith is living by the unseen. You understand? You're living by the unseen. You don't have evidence for it. You can't feel it. You can't touch it. But you have God's word for it. That is the essence of faith. And so faith is an issue of the heart. And yet faith is of such a nature that it gives evidence of itself. It gives evidence of itself. It shows its existence. Like wind. Maybe that's an example I could use. Wind. You don't see wind, but you can see its effects, what it does. Similarly, faith. Faith is invisible, but it becomes visible in what it does. You can see it in its performance, in its responses. And so we see that in Hebrews chapter 11. We can see that, for example, Abel, somewhere, somehow, he learned about offerings. I believe Adam and Eve communicated to him, there needs to be sacrifices made. God had showed Adam and Eve, of course, sacrifices when He killed that lamb. I'm assuming it was a lamb. When He clothed Adam and Eve. And so God had communicated to Adam and Eve this whole concept of sacrificing. And so Cain and Abel knew about this. And Abel did what he had been told to do. He brought an offering. And we see Abel's faith, the New Testament writers speak about Abel being righteous. And Cain, John tells us, was of the wicked one. And we see men like Enoch and Noah, their faith becomes evident. You see, how could you tell they had faith? What evidence? How do you know when someone has genuine faith? And God would say to us, well, that's an easy one. Did you see him build a boat? Did you see his faith left itself? There was evidences of his faith. You could actually see it. The effects of his faith were very noticeable. It had evidence. You could tell the effects of his faith when you saw that his boys were not out there on the street corner standing beside girls and looking them up and down. You could see that. So the faith became very evident in the things these individuals did. In other words, the responses that came forth, the actions that came forth from these individuals. And you say, how do you know Abraham had faith? Well, didn't he leave Ur of the Chaldees? Imagine this. God coming to Abraham and saying, Abraham, I would like you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And he pulls up on the lazy chair and saying, I believe you, God. I believe you. I have faith in God. And God saying, Abraham, I'd like you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Yes, Lord, I believe you're the sovereign God of the universe. You control heaven and earth. Yes, you are the great I am. I believe you. God said, Abraham. That wasn't Abraham, was it? That wasn't Abraham. You say, how do you know he believed? Well, he took God serious and he left. He left.
And the same way, when you and I read through the scriptures, God speaks. You say, how do you know we have faith? Well, there are responses. There's ways we can examine ourselves whether we have faith. And you see, for example, if you turn to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, you have that account there of God coming to Abraham and saying, Abraham, I'd like you to take your only son, Isaac. Your only son, Isaac. You know, after years of trusting God for seed, finally the day came when Abraham saw with his very own eyes his faith realized. He saw faith in his little arms here. And he cuddled little Isaac there. Yes, this is what I trusted God for all these years. Now my faith has been sight. Then some years later, God comes and says, I'd like you to take your son and I'm going to show you where I want you to go. And I'd like you to take a knife with you and some firewood. And I'd like you to cut your boy up and I'd like you to lay him on the altar and sacrifice him there. You know, when you think of that, say, now, wait a minute. Did God know the ramifications of this? How would God fulfill the promise? Remember, God said to Abraham, your seed will inherit the earth. Now he's supposed to go and kill it? Kill his seed? How then he would have no seed again to inherit the land of Canaan? And so Abraham saw no contradiction in the commandments of God and the promises of God. There was no clash. He did not see that there's a contradiction in this seeming difficulty. Now you see, Abraham was going to carry out what God had told him to do. The promise that his seed would inherit the land of Canaan, well, simply God will have to raise him from the dead. Simply God will have to raise him from the dead. God's going to make this. You know, I remember reading somewhere, somebody shared it with me about D.L. Moody, saying that if you read in the newspaper that D.L. Moody has died, don't believe them. D.L. Moody has eternal life. You know, imagine telling a doctor, I'll never die. Jesus said, I'm never going to die. I have eternal life. I will live forever. A doctor might think you're fit for a hospital somewhere else. But you know, that's the reality of it. That's the reality of it. Do you go by the Word of God or do you go by what's real? So somebody laying in a hospital bed dying of cancer is supposed to believe they have eternal life, right? But you know, we read here in James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. God saw that this man believes me. This man believes me. This man fears me. This man does. That's my friend. Wouldn't you want to be a friend? I mean, that's true friendship, right? That's friendship. That's friendship. They trusted Abraham. God could trust Abraham. Did you know that? The faith was mutual. God placed faith in Abraham too. You know, God has to have faith too. God had faith in Abraham one time. He said, I know he'll bring up his seed after him. And God had confidence that I can tell Abraham things that I do in secret. I'm going to reveal to Abraham my inner struggles about Sodom and Gomorrah. I can trust him with that.
You know? And you see, how we can tell that Abraham had faith was that when God told him to do something, he did it. Then you think of that woman, Rahab the harlot. I was going to spend some time just devoting to her. She's an example for you, sisters. Wow. She's an example of a woman that lived by faith. You ever think of that woman? She was most likely not even born when the Israelites walked through the Red Sea. You see, it was 40 years later that they crossed the Jordan River into Jericho. And so 40 years before, unless she's more than 40 years old, but I'm assuming she was born after. But she had heard about the Israelites coming out of the Red Sea and God doing that wonder of wonders there. And she had heard. The newspaper had come to her house as well, and she had heard about these Israelites killing Og and Sion, those Amorite kings. She had heard about that. And she had heard about the God of these Israelites, and that woman became persuaded that that God, and you can read her testimony there in Joshua chapter 2. You read her testimony and you can see her claims, what the statements she makes about God and that He is the Creator God. And you can see that she understands that God is possessor of heaven and earth. And she had faith. She was not an Israelite. Did you know that? She was not an Israelite. And yet she was persuaded that those Israelites are going to take over this land, and that includes my city. She was persuaded that those Israelites are coming in and they're going to take over. She was persuaded that their God is going to give them this land. And she made a request. She believed that whosoever seeks God, you know what it says there in Hebrews? If you'll seek God, He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And she sought God because she had a confidence that if I will pray to Him, He will answer me. And she asked for her life. And you can see what type of woman she was when you read that account. And you know, she was saved. She was saved. And when James here looks at this woman of faith and he says, I'm going to show to you the evidences of the faith that are in her life. And you know what he points out? Not her verbal testimony. Isn't that something? He does not point out to us that her statement of faith, you know, her public testimony in front of you all. He says, you know what she did? She received the spies. She received the spies. So what's all wrapped up in that? You know, she could have lost her life. She could have lost her life. But somehow, the God that these spies were serving all of a sudden became more important to her than little old Jericho. And I want to be on the Lord's side, she said. I want to be on the Lord's side. And she was hospitable to these individuals. She saved their life. She saved their life. She gave evidence. How can you say that you love God and don't love your neighbor? You know, then she sent the messengers out another way. It says there in verse 25 of James 2. You see, those are clear evidences that she had faith. Her faith wrought. We read there. Her faith wrought. You know, and that's what God is calling you and I to. That's what God is calling you and I to. You know, a life of commitment to God. And that's what I'm just going to say to you over and over this week in different ways. So I'm going to stop right there right now. And so, you know, and so being a Christian is exciting. I mean, Paul speaks about suffering first, and we're going to talk about suffering yet this week, and picking up our cross and temptation. You know, I was meditating upon the subject of faith, and I thought of taking just Jesus and studying the life of Jesus and faith in the life of Jesus. He lived by faith too. Did you know that? He lived by faith. He lived in expectation that if I will go to the cross, good will come out of it. And He's not ashamed to call you and I brethren. He did not see that when He hung on that cross. He was forsaken, wasn't He? He was forsaken. But He believed in the Word of God. He had read the Psalms. And faith had risen up in his heart too, to believe God and His Word, that I will have many brethren. And so he lived a life of faithfulness to God. And you know, God wants us to do that too. Yes, thank you for giving me an ear.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.